Great. Well, should we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it gives us the perfect portrait of Jesus, your son, so that we might know him, know how much he loves us, what he has come to do for us, that we might be rescued and reconciled with you. And we pray now that we would understand more about the Lord Jesus and his plans for the world as we begin this new look through the book of Acts. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So what's the plan? That is a question that comes up all the time, doesn't it? It's Saturday morning and you know what it's like. It's 8 o'clock. The kids are running riot. You're turning over in bed pretending that perhaps it's like those wonderful pre-kids days when you could just lie in as long as you liked. Some of us are still there. Enjoy it. And eventually someone asks, okay, so what's the plan? What are we going to do? It's raining outside, it's dark. What's the plan? Or you're at work and it's a strategic planning meeting for the next quarter. What's the plan? What are the priorities? Where are we going? What's going on? Or your life. Here we are. It's a new year, 2020, new decade. What's the plan? What are you hoping to achieve? What are you hoping to do? What is the plan? That's a good question to ask on a bigger scale. I mean, you read the newspapers at the moment and all the stuff that's going on in the world, and you think, is there a plan? And if there is a plan, goodness me, what is it? And if you read the kind of secular atheist thinkers, they'll say, no, there is no plan. It's just blind chance. We're here, a speck of dust on an insignificant planet, on a vast universe. There is no plan. Just get used to it. Is that right? What's the plan? Your life. What's the plan for your life in this world? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What's the plan? Well, the book of Acts is dynamite because it tells us what the plan is. God's plan for the world, for your life. Now listen, it doesn't necessarily tell you the details of God's plan for your life, but it's going to give you the big picture, which will make the details make so much more sense as you confront them. What is the plan? That's what the book of Acts is all about. What is the plan? And it answers that question with a single word: mission. That's the plan. And we're going to see, we're actually going to focus just on the first half of the reading that we had, up to verse 11 or so. And we're going to see a couple of things about that mission. We're going to see God's mission and we're going to see our mission. God's mission, salvation through Jesus. That's the plan. Our mission, witness to Jesus. That's what we're going to see together through these verses. So first of all then, God's mission, salvation through Jesus. Now just have a look with me at the first couple of verses. So Luke begins, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Now maybe you picked up there that we have just clicked on to season 2. Episode 1. Okay, season 1, series 1, is the Gospel of Luke. And Luke writing probably 60, 70 years after the life of Jesus, 60 or 70 AD, about 30 years or so after Jesus' death. And he is writing to this guy called Theophilus. Now, we don't know a huge amount about Theophilus. Probably he is a wealthy guy. Probably quite an important guy. He commissions Luke, who is an educated man, a doctor, we know from other bits of the Bible, to do some research. And the reason that he wants Luke to do some research is because Theophilus is unsure. He's been taught about Jesus, but he doesn't know if it's all real. Here's how Luke begins Volume 1, Series 1. He says to Theophilus, "Since I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too have decided now to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So that's what Luke is all about. Series 1, Luke. Series 2, Acts. Now listen, Series 1, we get the detailed evidence of Jesus himself. So as it says here in verse 1, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke tells us about Jesus. Okay, series one, his perfect life. The words that he taught straight from God. The way that Jesus died for our sins in fulfillment to the Old Testament scriptures. The way that he rose bodily from the dead. All of that is in series one, okay, Luke's gospel. And he summarizes here in Acts 3, beginning of Acts 1 verse 3. Do you see, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It's interesting that it says that, isn't it? Many convincing proofs. Why do you think he had to do that? Because they needed convincing. I mean, these disciples weren't any more gullible than you or I would be. They weren't expecting someone to come back to the from the dead. And so Jesus had to give them many convincing proofs, but he did, and they were persuaded. And now here he is, you see, second half of verse 3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke volume 1, series 1, the gospel, is all about how God welcomes people back into that kingdom of God. Because naturally, you see, we are lost and disconnected and cut off from God. The Bible tells us that because of our sinful hearts. And yet, as it says in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Okay, this is all part of God's plan. It is a mission of salvation, to seek and to save what was lost. His death paid for the price for our sin, so that we might be completely forgiven. His resurrection burst through death, so that we might have life. Series 1. God's mission, salvation through Jesus, his death and resurrection for us. But do you see how series 2 starts? Season 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to teach. And it's an interesting word, that, isn't it? What he began to do. In other words, season 1 is just the beginning of what Jesus is planning to do in the world. And as Jesus is standing here now in front of the disciples, he's alive, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. You can imagine what they're asking him. Come on, Jesus, what's the plan? What's the plan now? And so Jesus tells them, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Step one of the next step, wait. You've got to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. More about that in a few moments. But he carries on, verse 6. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, it's a good question that they ask in verse 6, because throughout the Old Testament, there was this great promise of a restoration of the kingdom of Israel. But you see what Jesus says in his answer. He's saying, look, don't worry about the timing. Instead, you need to know how this restoration is going to take place. And that's what he says in verse 8. This is the how. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So do you see? Season 1, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Season 2, the book of Acts, the continuing story, as God's salvation through Jesus now goes out and out and out and out to the very ends of the earth, so that more and more people can experience the salvation that Jesus has won as they trust in him and follow him. And this has been the plan all along. Maybe you spotted it in verse 4. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Isn't that interesting? Promised. And listen, we could sit down over a cup of tea after the service, and I could show you promise after promise written and recorded in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, that carefully detailed this plan. The coming of Jesus, his death for our sins, his resurrection, and now the gift and promise of the Holy Spirit who will empower the expansion and the growth. It's all there. It's part of the plan right from the beginning. God's mission, salvation through Jesus. That is his plan for our world. Friends, that is his passion for our worlds. And it started with just a handful of uneducated men. They were weak and afraid. They were hiding for fear that they might get the same end as Jesus. And yet then it all happened exactly as God said it would do. The resurrection. Jesus ascends to the Father, and lo and behold, just as was promised all those years ago, the Spirit comes. We're going to look at it next week. And what happens? The gospel goes out. Jerusalem. And then Judea. And then Samaria. We get it in the book of Acts. Chapter 8 is when we get to Samaria. And then by the end of the book of Acts, guess where Paul is? Rome, the heart of the ancient world. Exactly as was promised. God's salvation through Jesus has been exploding through the world ever since. Rodney Stark is an academic who has written perhaps a definitive study on the growth of Christianity. Here is a wry comment that he makes in his book. He says, in 1710, the English freethinker Thomas Woolston expressed his confidence that religion would vanish by 1900. Voltaire thought this much too pessimistic and predicted that religion would be gone from the Western world within the next 50 years, by about 1810. That's Voltaire. And of course, instead, the thinking of Voltaire is consigned to a footnote of the history of philosophy, and the Jesus movement continues to go from strength to strength, saving and transforming people wherever it goes. You see, God's mission of salvation through Jesus is not only brilliant and good and transforming, it is unstoppable. Because behind all the human activity, ultimately, this is God's mission. Now listen, we know, don't we, that doesn't mean that it has always been plain sailing. Okay, the book of Acts itself will show us how this mission unfolds in the face of severe opposition and suffering and disappointment. We ourselves live in an age generally marked by apathy to Christian things. But we mustn't let that blind us to the overall picture. Since the resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and the pouring out of the Spirit, and listen, this is a historical fact, there has not been a day, a month, or a year where God's mission of salvation has not continued to grow. Here's one example, Iran. Now listen, we've heard a lot about Iran in the news this last week. But did you know that Iran has got the fastest growing church in the world at the moment? Here's an article written by a guy who heads up an organization working with Christians in Iran. He says that the Iranian Revolution in 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime. Over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All missionaries were kicked out, evangelism was outlawed, Bibles in Persian were banned, and soon became scarce. Several pastors were killed. They thought that the church would die out. Instead, the exact opposite happened. Despite continued hostility, Iranians have become the Muslim people most open to the gospel. Okay, as a result, listen to this. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came to Iran. Okay, in 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians. Today, some say there are more than a million. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And you think, well, wow, it's a million, that's a lot of people. But what we forget is every single one is a totally transformed life. So here are a couple of examples that he goes on to give. Kamran was a violent man who used to sell drugs and weapons. One day a friend gave him a New Testament. After reading for 5 consecutive days, Kamran gave his life to Jesus. When his family and friends saw his transformed life over the ensuing months, many of them also came to faith. A church now meets in his house. Or Reza was a mullah, a Muslim scholar. One day while studying in an Islamic seminary, he found a New Testament that had been left in the library. Out of curiosity, he picked it up and was deeply shaken. Over time, he fell in love with Jesus. Today, Reza is a trained church planter serving in the Iran region. Or Fetma's earliest memories were of being raped by her brothers. At age 11, she was sold into a marriage to a drug addict who abused her and then divorced her when she was 17. Upon returning home, she was raped again until she decided to flee. On the streets, she heard the gospel preached and she trusted in Jesus. In time, she married a Christian man. As they were receiving training in evangelism and church planting, Fetma felt called to go back to the home and witness to her family. Her entire family repented and gave their lives to the Lord. The first church that she and her husband planted was in their childhood home. This is happening at the moment. And the thing is, we look at our own context, we think, oh, well, you know, Christianity a bit on the lowdown. No, it's been expanding ever since the moment that Jesus said it would be. And the point is, this is God's plan, it's his mission. Salvation through Jesus. And it's wonderful because lives are transformed when people meet Jesus. Now, Luke is writing this book of Luke, series 1, Acts, series 2. To reassure Theophilus that what he's heard about Jesus is for real, that it's true. And that's one of the things that reading the book of Acts is going to do. It's as if he's saying, look, just look around you. Look at what's happening. It's exactly what God said. It's exactly what you would expect if Jesus is real. So have confidence. As we read on in Acts, Luke is wanting to show each of us that we can be confident about Jesus. Because we live in a world where it's very easy to be underconfident about Jesus. No one at school believes in Jesus. You know, no one in my office believes in Jesus. Am I just the kind of, have I been brainwashed? Is it, we think that, don't we? But it's not true. Jesus is for real. It's a reality. So we can have confidence in Jesus. Okay, his plan for the world, mission, salvation. Through Jesus. This is his plan for you personally as well. Salvation through Jesus. And perhaps 2020 is the year when you will finally accept and enjoy Jesus' salvation in your own life. Because there are some of you here who have not done that yet. Okay, so that's God's mission. Our mission is witness to Jesus. And we'll finish with this. Witness to Jesus. Let's read again from verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. It must have been extraordinary. There he is, visibly ascending. And the rest of Acts will make it clear that Jesus is now alive at the right hand of God in a spiritual reality that we cannot see, but that is as real as the person sitting next to you. And then, just in case the disciples weren't stunned enough, a couple of angels turn up and tell them, verse 11, that Jesus is coming back. Which leaves us with a timeline, which I'm going to illustrate with a couple of chairs. Okay, so here is the wrong chair, and here is the right chair. Okay, so here is chair number one. Jesus ascends to heaven. And here is chair number two. Jesus returns. And what we're seeing here is, listen, there's a gap in between these things. Jesus is now back in heaven at the Father's right-hand side. At some point, we don't know, he's going to return again. And the question is, what happens in between that time? And here's the answer. This is the point of between Jesus going back to heaven and Jesus returning again. Mission. Can you see it in verse 8? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. See if I can pin that one there for you. This is the last thing that Jesus says before he goes back to the Father. The last words of Jesus: you will be my witnesses. Now, he's talking to the disciples, who were witnesses in quite a particular kind of way. They were eyewitnesses. Okay, they saw the risen Lord Jesus. They had a particular job of bearing eyewitness testimony to Jesus. Jesus is saying, look, go and let people know that you have seen me. But they couldn't do it by themselves. And so verse 8, Jesus says, wait, only when the Holy Spirit comes will you be able to do this task of witnessing. You see, the Holy Spirit wasn't a kind of bonus extra. He was absolutely essential. The first apostles, I think we forget this, they were weak. I mean, do you remember Peter? This is in series 1, the Luke's Gospel. You remember what he does when Jesus is going to the cross? What does Peter do? Deny Jesus 3 times. He's a coward. And yet in the book of Acts, we see him standing up and preaching with such power that thousands of people give their lives to the Lord. The point is, that wasn't Peter. It's the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, not a bonus extra, absolutely essential to witness, because they were weak. Not only were they weak, but they faced hostility. And you read on in Acts, and it's brutal. I mean, they're in prison, they're beaten, goes on and on. And yet still they persevere because they got the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the witness happen? How does the word go out? How does God's mission of salvation unfold? Do you see? It happens as his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, witness to Jesus. The two are connected. God's mission happens as our witness takes place. Now listen, our witnessing is a little different to the first apostles. We are clearly not eyewitnesses like them, but God has given us their eyewitness testimony. That's what we've got in our New Testaments. So our job is to pass their message on, to witness to Jesus by pointing people to their eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And listen, although we haven't seen the risen Jesus with our own eyes, those of us who are Christians, we know the power and reality of Jesus transforming and changing our lives. And we can witness to that reality as we speak to people as well. Now let's just get this clear. This is the last thing that Jesus said before going back to the Father. Now, what do you think if we made something else our main priority as a church family? If we said, yeah, no, thanks for the advice, Jesus, but you know what? We're really going to focus on this instead. Now listen, there are loads of things that we're going to be doing as a church family, but Jesus says, look, this has got to be the priority because this is the plan. Okay? You are my witnesses. This is our charter as a church family, to be a family together on mission, witnessing to Jesus, because there's no one like him. No one else brings God's salvation. He's for real. People need to know about him. But of course, like those first disciples, friends, if we're going to do this, we also need the Holy Spirit. I mean, probably if you think about sharing Jesus with your friends and your family and your colleagues, you're thinking, I can't do that. And listen, the whole point is, yeah, of course you can't do that. I mean, Peter couldn't do it either. You know, if witnessing to Jesus was just going to be a really easy, straightforward, natural thing, why would we need the empowering of the third person of the Trinity? Okay, the whole point is, of course it's hard. But we do have the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, we don't know what to say. Yes, we fear what other people might think of us. Yes, frankly, life is pressured enough for ourselves without even thinking about sharing our faith with others. Yes, all those things are true. Yes, just like in the ancient world, there's a fair amount of hostility to Jesus in our own as well. Yes, that is also true. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. You see, without him, we do not stand a chance. But wonderfully, Jesus says, if you're trusting in him, all of us have the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so, yes, we can be empowered to do what Jesus asks us to do, to be his witnesses. Now, listen, that's probably not going to be standing up and preaching to thousands like Peter, but maybe it's just going to be offering an invitation to someone to join you to church that you'd never have done in your own strength. Maybe it just starts with that. Maybe it's just a conversation with someone about your faith, and you've never done it before, but you just pray, Lord, give me the strength. Maybe it's an act of love to a neighbour that then leads to a conversation about Jesus further down the line. Let me just share a personal illustration. Every week for an hour or so, I head on into town on my bike and I just knock on doors around the parish. Some of you have been lucky enough to have me at your door at some point. And it's great. I love it. I meet different people. We always have interesting conversations. But listen, let me just confess something. Every week, I feel terrified. It's like the last thing I feel like doing. You know, I feel scared of rejection. I feel scared of failure. And as I'm sitting in my cozy study in my home, the idea of putting my head torch on, jumping on the bike and heading into town is the last thing I want to do. And so every week, so I jump on my bike and head into town, I say to myself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. See, the truth is, there isn't anyone who doesn't feel scared about sharing their faith. Actually, to be honest, knocking on doors is much easier than talking to a really good friend, often. Because, you know, you don't know them anyway, so it doesn't matter too much if they're not nice to you. Okay, all of us feel scared. The question is, what do we do with the fear? Do we turn it into prayer? Lord, give me the Holy Spirit's power. You see, like the first disciples, we need the Holy Spirit. And also, like the first disciples, we are sent to the ends of the earth. And the point is simple. There is no one off limits. So what does that mean for us? Stop what we're all doing and all become missionaries? Well, probably not. Perhaps more like carry on doing what you're doing and become missionaries. Okay, your workplace, your friends, your family, God has placed you there as a witness to Jesus for those people. And friends, wonderfully, you are not alone. Here we all are, we're a church family. And together, this is what we are about, a family on mission, encouraging and supporting each other in the most exciting and demanding task that you could imagine. A mission literally empowered by God, a mission that is not only life-giving and transforming, but ultimately unstoppable. God's mission, salvation through Jesus, our mission, witness to Jesus. That's the plan. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you so much that this world is not out of control. That even as this kind of great crisis in Iran unfolds, yet your plan for that country is already unfolding. And the BBC doesn't report on it. And yet still, it is happening. Just as you said it would do. And Lord, please would you help us, therefore, to have confidence in Jesus ourselves. And to have the courage to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And to be your witnesses in our own lives as well. Pray that for us as individuals. Pray that for us as a church as well. And we ask it all for Jesus' glory. Amen.